Well, good morning, Sovereign Hope Church. It is a delight to be with you this morning. And just to, I was hearing a little bit of KJ's introduction of me and my family. And just to alleviate your concern, we did not sleep in our car overnight. We're fine. We've been abundantly taken care of. It's no surprise to me that a church that is rich in the gospel is also rich in hospitality and good works and love towards one another. And towards people like me who come in from the outside but come to rejoice in the gospel with you. I do want to say that I've been doing a little snooping around. Before I came to Missoula, I spent some time on the web and looked at your internet site and snooped around there, tried to understand a little bit more about your church and what you value and what you love and what you're all about. And I also have had the privilege to be in Tyler and Sarah's home over the night. They were gracious enough to let us stay at their house. And you can't help but feel like a snoop when you're being in someone else's house. Have you ever felt that before? I mean, their stuff is there for you to look at and snoop at, you know? And so as we've, you know, been in their house and been in the warmth and comfort of their home, we've seen books that are on nightstands, and we've kind of looked at them and saw the things that they're reading, and we just, I just got to tell you, it is such an encouragement to us, because even doing that, I knew I'd be right at home with this church. That being said, you're not going to hear anything new this morning. Do you know how good that is for me to say that? That is such a wonderful comfort for me to say that, especially standing in a pulpit of a church that I've never been to before, to say that you're not going to hear anything new this morning. Because what I have to say is the same gospel that gets preached here week in and week out. And so this morning, I pray that God would use the words of his scripture, his gospel, and that he would use it to grow us more into the image of his son. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer, and we will dedicate our time in the word to the Lord just one more time here. Heavenly Father, I'm struck by the words we were singing, that I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. This means, O God, that at one point we all were not children. We were aliens and strangers to you, to your goodness and your love. But God, because you have planned it in a special way to bring us to salvation in Christ, God, you've drawn us to yourself to know the riches of his grace. And as children, our Father is you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So we are richly blessed in Christ. So God, I pray this morning as we look to your word, we would just take joy in the rich blessings that you've given us in Christ. And that you would use this time, your spirit would work mightily within us to draw us even nearer to you and conform us more into the image of your son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we live in a world of outrageous claims, do we not? Whether it's the infomercial or the get-rich-quick scheme or the self-help book, there's all these resources that are out there for us to see that are supposedly going to, at the snap of a finger, if we follow just a few simple steps, going to change our lives radically. This last fall, my family and I went to the Spokane Fair, and it had been a few years since we'd been there. And as we were at the fair, besides eating really bad food that we felt for the next 2 weeks afterwards, we also spent time going to those little booths, you know, where they're trying to sell you stuff. And as you go to these booths, they're selling you these things that they claim can just do these incredible things for you. And you go from booth to booth to booth. And I don't know if you're like me, but I get very skeptical, because I'm watching this supposed magic that's happening in front of my eyes. But then I think, yeah, but when I get it home after I spend the money, is it really going to work that good? And sadly, what happens many times is we get that product home and it doesn't work as good, or it doesn't last as long as we wished it would. There are many things in our lives that claim to be too good to be true. And there are many of these claims in serious areas of our lives that actually end up letting us down. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, I want to share with you a claim that might sound outrageous, too good to be true, but I can tell you unequivocally that it is absolutely true. Here is the claim. Through the gospel, or because of the gospel, you can be holy. Let me say it another way, a more biblical way. Through the gospel, or because of the gospel, you will be holy. This is an ironclad truth from God's word, and it should fill your hearts with hope this morning, brothers and sisters. I can see the skeptic in some of you saying, yeah, but you don't know my sin struggles. You don't know what I've battled with all my life. You don't know my habits. To which I reply, Titus 2, 11 through 14, which says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This was God's design behind saving you, brothers and sisters. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. What a claim. That God's plan before the foundations of the world was not just to bring a people to himself, but to make a people for himself who reflect his holiness. A life of holiness, reflecting God's character by following his commands, is absolutely part of the plan of the gospel of his grace in our lives. I think we confuse things a little bit when we think of the gospel in maybe too much of a truncated way. The gospel certainly brings to us what we know as justification. This is an important doctrine of our faith, is it not? That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again. And why did he do this? So that he could be the substitutionary atonement for our sin, but that we could then be declared righteous in Christ. That's the doctrine of justification. We should glory in this doctrine. We should boast in this doctrine. We should speak of this doctrine. We should sing songs about this wonderful doctrine of justification. But, brothers and sisters, I warn you, don't let the gospel end with that. Justification is the entry point for the gospel. It is the beginning of the glorious riches God gives us in Jesus Christ. So what else does the gospel do in our lives? The gospel sanctifies us. Not only does the gospel justify us, it sanctifies us. And this means that we grow more in holiness, more singularly devoted to God, and more in the ability to reflect his moral attributes in our lives. So I repeat, through the gospel, you will be holy. Now, with that outrageous claim being stated, let's move to our passage for the morning. If there was a single verse in the Bible that I think really lays out clearly that the gospel is for our sanctification, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I would like to read it again. This is what the Apostle Paul says. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This morning, as we walk our way carefully through each phrase of this verse, I want us to unpack the how of gospel sanctification, the what of gospel sanctification, and finally, the when of your gospel sanctification. Let's start with the how. Now, the how of the gospel's power to sanctify us is probably the most important question you could ask. Because if we get the how wrong, we miss the whole point of the gospel. Again, the apostle says, and we all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. First, what we see in this passage is that there is this unveiling. An unveiling of what? an unveiling of our faces to see the glory of God. What is Paul talking about here? Well, let me explain. Let me go back a little bit. Everything about God and what he does is for his glory. Can you say amen to that? It is true. God loves to show his glory. His glory meaning this, that God is an invisible God, but he likes to manifest his characteristics, who he is, for us to see and enjoy and worship him for. So how do we see God's love and his kindness and his power and his justice and his mercy and his faithfulness? God is spirit, right? He cannot be seen. So how does the invisible God show himself to his creation? Well, he shows it in unique manifestations of his glory. It starts with creation, right? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the what? The glory of God. Heavens declare his glory. Why did God create the heavens? Why did he create the universe? Why did he create the world? Why did he create everything that you see? It was to display something about who he is. Paul picks this up in Romans 1 when he says, God has shown his invisible attributes and divine power in creation in the things that he has made. So I know this afternoon when I cross over those beautiful mountain ranges again to go back over to Spokane. And as we look at these beautiful mountains and these trees and all that God has made around us, we're going to be seeing something of God's glory. We're going to see how God is a wise God, how God is a powerful God, how God is a great God, how God is a loving God to let us gaze upon such beautiful things that he has designed. All of creation was designed to display who he is to us. To the people of Israel in the Old Testament, he showed his glory in unique and powerful ways. One particular instance of this in the book of Exodus is the pillar of cloud by day that he gave the Israelites and the pillar of fire by night. Now, why did he have this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire? Well, these were, again, visible manifestations of the invisible God telling Israel something about his character. By giving Israel those manifestations, he was telling them that he was leading them, that he was protecting them, that he was guiding them, that he was simply with them. And as we read further in the book of Exodus, particularly Exodus 4, there is a unique way that God really displayed his glory. And this is what we see in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is referring to Exodus 34 and this instant where Moses received the law of God and then delivered it to the people from Mount Sinai. You guys remember the story, right? Moses would go up the mountain and God would proclaim the law to his people. And as he was proclaiming the law, God would shine this radiant, this bright light upon Moses. And then Moses would come down from the mountain. He would proclaim God's law to the people. And Moses' face then reflected this radiant, bright light as he read the law of God to the people. And it was so bright, the people even asked Moses, could you cover your face? But he would not. As he read the law, he would let the radiance, the glory of God shine from his face so that the people could see it as they received the law of God. When the reading was over, Moses would cover his face around the people, but then he would go back up to the mountain, meet with God, and the same sequence of events would happen again. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the verses preceding verse 18, Paul is referring to this event. To understand verse 18, you have to understand the backdrop of this event. And Paul makes a summary conclusion, I believe, in all that he's saying, in that he is comparing the glory of God that was revealed to the Israelites through the law, through Moses, and then he compares that with the glory of God that is revealed in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And do you know what his conclusion is? There's no comparison. There is no comparison. The magnitude, the extent, the fullness that God reveals his greatness through the gospel of Jesus Christ far exceeds the glory that the people received through the face of Moses as the reading of the law happened in the Old Testament. In other words, New Covenant, gospel-believing Christian, this gospel you believe reveals to you in a full and special way God. Moses cried to see the glory of God. And do you realize what this verse is saying in 2 Corinthians 3:18? We see the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ in a full and magnificent way. And it is glorious. This is the superior nature of the new covenant compared to the old. There is a partial, temporary revealing of God and his glory in the old, whereas in the new, there is a full and eternal revealing of God's glory. Praise God for the new covenant. Praise God that we live in this time. Praise God he's revealed it to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why? Why is the new covenant so much a fuller and better manifestation of God's glory? Why is it through the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we see God and his character so much more clearly? There's a couple reasons for this. We see the first detailed there in verses 14 through 17, where Paul says this. But their minds, he's talking about the Israelites in the old covenant, were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul is referring to a great impediment that hindered the people of God from seeing the glory of God. And what was that? The hardness of heart and mind of the Israelites. Paul's even saying, to this day, the law is read, and they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't see clearly the full view that we see through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, of course, Paul is talking about sin, our sin nature. And what is sin? Well, ultimately, it's, as Romans 1 says, it's a suppression of the truth of God in unrighteousness. It's an ignoring of God. It's a rebellion against God, saying, God, I don't want your glory. I don't want to see you. I don't want to respond and worship to you. I want my life to be controlled by me. That's what sin is ultimately. Brothers and sisters, sin is not just telling a lie or stealing or adultery or coveting. These are all manifestations of our sin nature. But the core root of sin is the fact that we don't want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we don't want to see and acknowledge the glory of God, and as Romans 1 says, give thanks to him for it. This is the true core of our sin nature. This is what Paul is talking about when we still have a veil that remains over our face when the glory of God is being revealed. But here's the good news. The good news, as it says very clearly, through Christ, the veil is taken away. It's removed. The veil of sin no longer clouds our vision of God or impedes our ability to see God. When it's removed, we see him. And we respond in joy and worship and thanksgiving. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The incapacity to see the glory of God, his goodness, his power, his love, his mercy, his justice, his faithfulness is radically altered the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to be born anew, born again. So the veil is removed in Christ. And I trust that is a great source of joy and rejoicing for you as you think about your salvation in Jesus. Back to verse 18. He says, we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, there's something else that's absolutely crucial for us to see here, especially in regards to how good we have it in the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul says we are beholding the glory of the Lord, who is he referring to specifically? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's referring to Jesus Christ. It's Christ's glory that we are beholding. So think about it this way. In the Old Covenant, the way God manifested his glory to the children of Israel, it was limited. Not only was it impeded by the veil of sin, but it was also limited by the mediator. Because who was the mediator in the Old Covenant there? It was Moses. Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. They saw the glory of God in the face of Moses. But what do we learn about the face of Moses and this radiant light? The light faded. It could not be sustained off Moses' face. Now, contrast that with the new covenant. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is God. Is that light going to fade when we look at his face? It is not. The radiance of God's glory will continue to emanate from the face of Jesus Christ for all eternity in fullness. This is why in the New Testament it is filled with references about Christ and his deity for this very point. Let me read these verses that all refer to Christ's deity. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Hebrews 1:3, I hear you've been in the book of Hebrews, is that correct? Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been made full. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 4:6, right in the context of our verse, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we see God's glory, is in the face of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we read these verses about deity, it's not just to make us go, yeah, Jesus is God. It's to make us say, Jesus is God, and therefore I can know God. Because Jesus is my mediator, and he's fully God. He is what Paul says in Colossians 1:27, he is in you the hope of glory. Now, brothers and sisters, when I came to understand this about the gospel, it revolutionized my Christian walk. It changed everything. You see, Jesus is not just the door. Jesus is not just the bridge to get me forgiven and get me to heaven someday. Jesus is the full manifestation of God, and therefore Jesus is the destination. He's not just the bridge, he's the destination. It's not as if we say, okay, Jesus, thanks for getting my sins forgiven. Now I can move on to the deeper things of God. Jesus is the deeper things of God. And this is what is provided for you in the gospel, a magnificent, overwhelming view of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't this what we need? Brothers and sisters, isn't this what our hearts yearn for? When we are constantly looking to the spectacular in life to fill us, isn't this where we need to go? Something beyond our limitations, something that will truly satisfy our hearts. No one has spoken about this, I think, better than John Piper. And he calls the glory of God in the face of Christ, this is what John Piper calls it. I love this. The highest, best, and final good of the good news. Of course, if it's John Piper, you got to have an adjective upon an adjective upon an adjective upon, you know, it's John Piper. It's the highest, best, and final good of the good news. Meaning forgiveness is good, justification is good, adoption is good, but seeing the glory of Christ in our lives is the highest and best final good of the gospel. All other things in the gospel lead us to this great good. This, of course, is what eternity is all about. This is what our glorification is all about, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, we could stop here in amazement and just worship God, call the band up and say, hey, let's praise God. But there's more to be seen in this passage. We still haven't really answered the question, how do we get sanctified in the gospel? Well, there is a result here of the veil being removed. There is a result here of us seeing the full expression of the glory of God in the face of Christ in the gospel. What is the result? Our text says, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. There's the result. Now, some of your Bible versions might say, when it's talking about seeing the glory of God or beholding, it might say seeing as in a mirror. Is that in some of your Bibles? I know the ESV has a note, seeing as in a mirror. That's because this word for beholding does not only mean to see, but just like as we've been referring to from Exodus 34, it also means to reflect. So not only are we beholding, we're reflecting the glory of God in our lives. So get this. When we see the full glory of God in the face of Christ, the glory reflects onto us, but in an internal way that is so powerful, it does this radical work of transformation in our lives. Transformation, the word is metamorpho. It's similar to our word. It's where our word comes from. Metamorphosis, right? I know we have some kids here in this room. We've learned about metamorphosis, right? That's that incredible change that happens when a caterpillar, you know, cocoons, and then it comes out as a what? A butterfly. That's right. Has there been a dramatic, radical change from that caterpillar to the butterfly? Yeah. An incredible change. I would call it a beautifying or a perfecting type change. And that is exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ does in our lives. As we make our lives about gazing upon the face of Jesus, we'll talk about practically what that means in a minute, but as our lives are about that, consumed in that, as we gather together as a church, and that's what we're doing together, a radical transformation happens that beautifies God's people. I don't know exactly why it works this way, but this is how it works. God's glory seen by God's people changes God's people, beautifies them. So this is why I made the claim at the beginning of our time that through the gospel, you will be holy. In fact, I'll say it the other way. It is impossible to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be gazing on the face of Christ and for it not to radically change you. Praise God for that. So this is the how of the gospel sanctifying us. Brothers and sisters, I pray that this fills you with hope this morning. That you realize what God is doing in and through you. That you rejoice that the God of the universe not only brought you to himself, but through Jesus is conforming you more and more into his holiness in great ways in your life. The other thing I love about this is this radically simplifies our Christian life, does it not? We live in a world of pragmatic steps and processes, and sometimes I think even in our Christian walk, I think we fall prey to this idea that we need to come up with all these elaborate systems of how we're going to change. There's really only one way to change. That is to keep our focus radically on Jesus Christ, continually on Jesus Christ. have our souls be satisfied in Jesus Christ as we see the glory of God in Christ because he is God. I think this radically simplifies how we, as a church, encourage one another. It really does. Ultimately, we're just pointing each other to Jesus. Always. All the time. Yes, obeying the commands of Scripture. Yep, that's part of it too. Absolutely. But it's Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, that will help us obey those Scriptures to begin with. That will strengthen us and empower us to do that. If we start going down these paths of encouraging one another towards all these areas of obedience and we leave Jesus out, becomes a performance-based Christianity, which is not real Christianity. And it's powerless. But with Christ right at the center of everything, God's power works in us to transform us. It's an encouragement for us to stay focused on Christ and encourage one another to stay focused in Christ. Okay, so we've answered the how of gospel sanctification. Let's answer the what. Or I should say into what, because the passage says we are being transfigured or transformed into something, and he says this, into the same image of whom? He's referring to Christ. Christ's likeness is the inevitable result of the unveiling and beholding that happens through the gospel. You might say, really? I can really become like Jesus? My family and I are doing a Bible reading program. I encourage you, if you've never read through the Bible in a year, or grab one of those Bible reading programs and do it. You see so many great parallels all throughout the Scriptures, particularly about the gospel. But we've been reading through the Gospels, and it is a delight to see Jesus Christ and how he interacts with people, how he's devoted to God, his Father. He's completely dependent on God the Father. But then as he interacts with people, he shows wisdom and love and grace and righteousness and holiness, all of these things. And sometimes I read the Gospels and I go, could that ever be me? The answer is yes. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is what the gospel does. Now, one clarifying point here that keeps us from being Mormons. We image the Son of God in his moral characteristics. We never image the Son of God in the sense that we become gods. Now, I know I don't need to say that to you. You understand that clearly, but it is important that we hold on to this truth, that we are always the creature and he's always the creator. Amen? But as his creation, we begin to image the Son of God in all his moral attributes, looking more and more like Jesus. So we begin to love like Christ, to be righteous like Christ, to be merciful like Christ, to be kind like Christ, to be patient like Christ, to be meek like Christ, to be holy like Christ, to be pure like Christ, to be wise like Christ, to be faithful like Christ, to be wholeheartedly devoted to God like Christ. But if you're like me, oftentimes in your discouragement, in your introspection, you look at yourself and you go, I just sin way too often. It doesn't seem like that's what God's doing in my life. Because you're in the depths of wrestling with your sin. Well, let me give you one more truth from this passage that I think will encourage you. It's the when of gospel sanctification. When does this happen? Are we perfected like Christ at the moment we believe in him? Answer, no. Are we perfected like Christ maybe in some second blessing experience that we get where all of a sudden, boom, he just like a lightning bolt hits us in this life and then we're perfected like Christ? Does that happen? No. The text gives the answer. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Here it is. From one degree of glory to another. It doesn't come all at once. It's progressive. This is what we call progressive sanctification, that we are growing more holy and more Christ-like by degrees in our life. Now, why does Paul tell us this? I think, first of all, to help us be patient in the process. It gets discouraging. It really does when we maybe look at other people, which we shouldn't do. We shouldn't compare ourselves to other people. And we go, boy, they're looking a lot more like Jesus than I am. Why aren't I? Paul's saying, be patient. It happens by degrees for all of you. I think this is to encourage us to always be about that cycle in our lives where we notice sin. We still have a flesh, Paul says, so we notice our sin, and it's ugly, and we hate it, and we don't want to acknowledge it, but we need to acknowledge it, and then we repent of our sin. As believers, we repent of our sin, and then we express our faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, who has cleansed us and will continue to cleanse us of all unrighteousness in our lives. And in this cycle of seeing sin, repenting, and then beholding Christ again, once again, this cycle that's going to happen continually throughout your entire life, God does this work by degree of making you more like Christ. That's how it works. I think Paul tells us this too, just to simply fill us with the hope that one day he will complete the work he started. Look at your sanctification like this. Maybe it dips a little bit here and there, right? But he's doing the work. It's degree upon degree, degree upon degree. Until that glorious day where you stand before Christ and the work is completed. So the gospel is amazing. Here's the whole picture of the gospel. Through the gospel, our sinful, darkened hearts are changed so that we see the fullness of God in the face of Christ. This continually changes us, transforms us into Christ likeness until one day we will be before his presence in glory and fully perfected into Christ likeness. That is the gospel you believe, brothers and sisters. That is the gospel I encourage you to cling to. Let me leave you with just a couple implications here. First of all, please acknowledge that you cannot change in a real internal way apart from the work of the gospel. It is always through the gospel. Maybe some of you have been coming to this church for a while and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And you realize, you've come to the point when you've acknowledged now that you just can't do it. You can't look like a Christian. You can't be a good person. You need Jesus. Come to him this morning. Repent of your sins. Put your full belief in what Jesus has accomplished for you in his life, death, and his resurrection. Trust in him this morning. Believers, as you are here and as you've believed in the gospel, can I just encourage you, as your church does already, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, keep the gospel central. Make your boast the gospel. Speak of the gospel, glory in the gospel, rejoice in the gospel, give thanks for the gospel, express your constant need of the gospel. I think we can easily drift back into a works, performance, man-centered kind of religion. I think we all have that potential within each of us where pretty soon it's about what we've accomplished, and then we can boast in the things that we've done as it relates to our sanctification. And that must not be so. We need to say, along with John Newton, always throughout our entire lives, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Also, brothers and sisters, beware of worldly philosophies that propose change, life change in Christians' lives that does not center upon Jesus Christ. That's where we start drifting into false gospels. Make it always about Christ in your life. Second, exercise your privilege and discipline of beholding the glory of the Lord. You might just be asking practically, as you should, okay, this text tells me I'm beholding the face of Christ. How? How do I do that? Well, the scriptures make it clear this comes by the constant renewing of your minds in God's word. where we go to God's Word not as an academic exercise, not to merely educate us in the Bible, but as a personal, intimate pursuit of the face of Christ. We need to be hungering for the glory of God as we go to this book. And when we go to this book and we're not hungering for the glory of God, we need to confess that as sin and say, God, help me hunger again to see your face in the person of Jesus Christ as I read this. Also, just an encouragement with that as we're thinking about our discipline of beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ, don't forsake the gathering. The church is this wonderful place that Paul calls the fullness of God. He says it's the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And it makes sense, right? We come and from beginning to end, whether it's in song or in scripture reading or in our fellowship with one another or in the time of the preaching of God's word or our prayer time together, from beginning to end, we're proclaiming Him. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. And therefore, God fills His church with Jesus Christ. This is a unique place, brothers and sisters. Rejoice in coming and fellowshipping with your people. When the church gathers, always be there. Always be there to experience it with the church. Finally, I just want to encourage you to be filled with hope. Sin is real, struggle is real, trials are real, and they threaten to discourage us and undo us. Persevere in Christ. And know He will complete this good work in you of making you into the image of Jesus Christ. Hear the words of this hymn, and I'll leave you with this. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor, and it is labor, through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious God, thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. I pray, O God, that you would fill us with your Spirit in such a mighty way that Christ would be our all and that we would rejoice in him. We would persevere in him, and our heart's delight would be seeing your great glory through him. And we then trust you. We trust your promise that you will do this transforming work in and through us. To your name be praised. In Christ's name, amen.